Please turn to Matthew chapter 5, starting in verse 21. Matthew 5, starting in verse 21. Before we begin, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we've sinned against you in our thoughts, our words, and our deeds. We have not considered truly your commands. Jesus, you are a merciful Savior. You sacrifice your life even for your enemies. Purify our thoughts, Lord, and our intentions. Guard us, Lord, from anger, insults, and murder. We ask for your help. Holy Spirit, guide us as we learn from your preserved word. Help the preacher. Guide your people. Lead us in the way everlasting. Give us wisdom. Almighty God, help us to exercise faithfulness and exchange lawlessness for obedience. Father, we pray these things in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus is preaching a sermon, and we'll be focusing on one part of that sermon, where Jesus teaches the sixth commandment, you shall not murder. In his sermon, Jesus taught his disciples and the crowds, this teaching is important because before Jesus starts preaching this commandment, he says in verse 17 through 20 that he came to fulfill the law, that his law will never pass away. He says in verse 20, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. At the end of Jesus' sermon, scripture says that the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching with one that had authority, not as their scribes. Jesus is the best preacher, and I hope that you're equally amazed by his words. The title of our message today is Kingdom Authority and Murder. Kingdom Authority and Murder. In our passage, Jesus corrects misunderstandings of the law. The command against murder encompasses more than unjustly taking a life. His corrective teaching, Christ emphasizes two key ideas, two planks of his instructions. Firstly, Jesus is teaching that murder encompasses more than just taking a life. Murder is more than just taking a life. Secondly, Jesus corrects the false understanding by teaching his disciples to prioritize quick reconciliation with others. Prioritize quick reconciliation with others. Let's read the whole text up front, beginning in verse 21. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brothers will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brothers will be liable to the council, and whoever says, you fool, will be liable to the hell of fire. So, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you're going with him to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge and the judge to the guard and you be put in prison. Truly I say to you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny. Now, before Jesus taught about murder on his Sermon on the Mount, the command to not murder was given on a flaming mountain, Mount Sinai. Prior to God's giving of the law on stone tablets, murders and other sins were judged by God by the flood. But even before the flood, God punished Cain for murdering his own brother. And the before that first murder, God created man in his image. And he gave Adam the commandment not to murder by writing it on his heart, as it says in Romans 2. In the garden, God told Adam and Eve to be fruitful and multiply. And he told them not to eat from the forbidden tree, or they would die. They listened to the voice of the serpent. They broke God's covenant to them, the covenant that promised them that they could eat from the tree of life. But instead, they ate of death. And sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin. They disobeyed God and earned death. They did murder to themselves and brought death to all humanity. Jesus was teaching the law on a mountain. In chapter 5, verse 1, it states that. His sermon starts with the Beatitudes, that is, the blessings, in verse 2 through 12. He taught what kingdom citizens look like. Jesus taught the law there on the mountain, and this is not a coincidence, because years before, Moses went up the mountain and brought God's law down to the people. Christ now comes down from heaven, and he is explaining the law to his people. He teaches not to relax the law. That's back in verse 19. He teaches them the fuller sense of the sixth commandment. Jesus is teaching the ethics of the kingdom. The first corrective teaching that Christ will provide to his disciples and the crowds is that they were given incomplete instructions. The teaching that they were given was incomplete because the command to forbid murder extends to more than just taking a life. Jesus explains, please read with me in verse 21. It says, "You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to the judgment." They had heard what it was said. Before we move to Jesus' correction, there is a grain of truth about what the disciples had heard. Their previous teachers recognized that murder is immoral. They at least learned one thing correctly from their teachers, and that is, don't murder. That is correct, yet incomplete. Jesus will not be teaching a sliver of the law. Jesus will teach not a relaxed version of the law. No, Jesus is teaching a righteousness that exceeds the scribes and the Pharisees. Jesus says, to enter into the kingdom of heaven, our righteousness must surpass theirs. This implies that they have some things correct. One of which is the understanding that it's immoral to murder. But why is it immoral to murder? Mankind is not like a parasite or a clump of cells or a virus. Humanity is valued by God because he has stamped his image on us at creation. God determines a person's days. The crowd's previous teachers were partly right about murder because after God judged the world with the flood, God condemns murder for every single human being. He said, "Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. For God made man in his own image." This commandment, back in Genesis 9, teaches that all human beings are not to murder. And in Exodus 20, what we just read, God's law taught, do not murder. All homicide, infanticide, suicide, honor killings, euthanasia, all murders are condemned in Scripture. However, Jesus says that there's more connected to this commandment. Jesus says in verse 21, "You have heard that it was said of those of old." Jesus' disciples, they heard of an event of their ancestors. This event was the giving of the law, the Ten Commandments on stone tablets, for about 1,500 years. The Israelites followed a tradition from Moses to Jesus. Moses gave the law to God's people. It was written on scrolls read, memorized, and they relied on their traditions and their interpretations of the law. But here, Jesus corrects them. Jesus is saying, you disciples have heard from your teachers that the sixth commandment that was given to you, to your ancestors, was, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to the judgment. But he corrects them in verse 22. He says, but I say to you, by stating that the lessons that they had received from their teachers were wrong because they were incomplete, he says, but I say to you. It's as if he was saying, what you were taught is incomplete. Let me tell you what your ancestors were actually taught. Jesus Christ, the God-man, he is correcting his students. Their previous teachers made it too easy to follow the command not to murder. And Jesus says in verse 22, but I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says, you fool, will be liable to the hell of fire. The essence of this section is that murder is not just limited to taking a life. This command encompasses our thoughts and our words. To obey God, we should not only avoid sinning with our body, but also maintain a blameless thought life and a pure heart. Jesus does not offer them a new teaching because what he is saying can be found in Scripture. David said, test me, Lord, and try me. Examine my heart and my mind. The commandment was always concerning the heart, not merely just the act. In Psalm 139, David said, search me, O God, and know my heart, and try me, and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. The commandment didn't just regulate the act alone, and their teachers should have read the Scriptures and should have realized that the law concerns the matters of the heart. The disciples and the crowds relied on what they had heard, but they needed to go back to the source, the Word of God. Now, the incarnate Word of God, the eternal Word, Jesus Christ is explaining it to them. This is a warning for us as well. When someone is teaching Scripture, like me or someone you might admire, we must be diligent. And although the teachers have a greater responsibility to teach correctly, Christ's disciples must be like those noble Bereans in Acts 17 who search the Scriptures and see if these things are so. The disciples' former teachers made it easy to avoid breaking God's commandment. That's why he said back in verse 19, therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do so will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. You see that? This is essentially what our sinful hearts do. We relax God's commandments. Humanity is so sinful that we need Jesus to tell us how we've disobeyed him. Jesus teaches that murder encompasses more than just taking a life. Our master is drawing connections between anger and murder. Is this a new teaching? Have we seen this previously, anger and murder being linked? Or is Jesus introducing a new concept to them? No, not a new concept. Sinful anger is connected to murder. The psalmist says, refrain from anger and give up your rage. Do not be agitated. It can only bring harm. Leviticus states the following, you shall not hate your brother in your heart. You shall reason with him frankly, with your neighbor, lest you incur sin because of him. God investigates the heart, and our murderous hearts hold anger. One of the earliest connections between anger and murder is found in Genesis 4. Cain, the first murderer. Cain's anger burned and his face was downcast. He had anger and he was jealous towards his brother, towards his brother's status with God. God tells him that sin is crouching at the door. You must rule over it. Cain was angry with his brother and then he murdered Abel. God punishes Cain and banishes him. Likewise, Jesus warns citizens of the kingdom about anger towards their brothers. What is Cain's life? And our Lord, teach us about anger is that sin and anger are connected. Sin and murder and anger are connected. But judgment for anger, what does that mean? What is the significance of this passage and why is it important? This command is how God wants us, how he wants his servants to be. It's not just about keeping our hands to ourselves, but it's also, with God's help, ensuring that our hearts are free from anger. This correction is important because Jesus Christ died not only to prevent us from doing the wicked sin like murder, but to transform our hearts. Instead of anger or murder, love your neighbor. But anger, that's an internal sin. What does that tell us? From this, we know that God alone is the Lord of the conscience. Our secret thoughts, our anger and hatred in our minds, the thoughts that we assume that no one could judge us for, God sees these thoughts. They are not secret to him. God peers into our minds and sees the anger that we have for our fellow man. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ and give an account. This is why we must take every thought captive to obey Christ. Jesus says in our passage, everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Sin extends to every aspect of our senses. The curse of sin has infested all parts of our being, in our action, in our minds. Jesus Christ knows our hearts, for he says in Revelation, I am he who searches the mind and heart, and I will give to each of you according to your works. Yet, he still gave his life for sinners, those who break his commands. When we try to make God's commandments easier, when we relax at the least of these commandments, we are minimizing God's law. Much like the scribes and Pharisees. When we do this, we're making a statement about what Jesus died for. He died for sin in all its ugliness, in all its grotesqueness. We must look to the sickest parts of our sin so that we can see the garbage, the filth that our Savior took for us, that he took for me. When we minimize sin, we minimize his atonement. We minimize the work that he has done for us on the cross. But when we see sin as God sees it, then we can see how great Jesus is and how vast his mercy is. I pray that we, friends, brothers and sisters, that we turn away from our murder and anger or insults and we repent and give these things to the merciful Christ Jesus our Lord. Trust that he has forgiven our murderous anger on his blood-soaked cross. Jesus, he never murdered. He was murdered. And when he was being murdered, he said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. He never displayed sinful anger. Anger, insults, sinful mocking are paid for at His cross. God is love. And Jesus shows His love for His people by presenting His own body for payment for what we deserve. Instead of loving our enemies like Jesus did, we have anger even towards our own brothers, even towards our sisters. The teaching continues in verse 22. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. After this sermon, Jesus would ultimately go to the cross, where He would be mocked, insulted, spit on, flogged, and killed. Insults are a serious crime against God and against image bearers. Jesus tells us that murder is linked to anger and murder is linked to insults. If you have and hold anger in your heart without repenting, the venom pours out in your speech in the form of insults. Because Jesus says this, "For whatever comes out of a person is what defiles him. From within, out of people's hearts, comes evil thoughts, sexual immoralities, thefts, murders, adulteries, greed, evil actions, deceit, self-indulgence, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile a person." Jesus continues at the end of verse 22. "Whoever says, 'You fool,' will be liable to the hell of fire." Certainly, we are not to deride people. Christians use their words to build people up because death and life are in the power of the tongue. Jesus teaches that we are not to insult each other because our speech can violate this commandment forbidding murder. "Whoever says, 'You fool,' will be liable to the hell of fire." Disciples are not to insult people because this is so wicked that God punishes it with the fires of hell. Our speech, if used unwisely, Christ teaches that there will be consequences for our words. It seems like a lot. It is. God requires perfection to enter into His kingdom. You must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect, He says in verse 48. But who can say that they've never had anger, that they've never insulted anyone? Jesus says that the person will have hellfire for the violation of the Sixth Commandments, even if they've never murdered anyone. There are souls in hell who groan in everlasting torment, many because they thought they obeyed this commandment. This is what we deserve. This is what we'll receive unless we believe in Christ and His payment for our sin and His triumph over death. But what if we've broken this commandment? What shall we do? Have faith in Jesus. Receive the gift of the Holy Spirit and allow God to cleanse your murderous heart. Jesus, He did not preach like a hypocrite. He preached better than me, as He never broke this commandment. Jesus proclaimed the law better than Moses, who killed an Egyptian and buried him in the sand. Our Messiah, He can say these things truly and purely because He has authority and because He is holy. Jesus' sermon is pure because Jesus knew no sin. Now that our understanding has been corrected by our Lord about what not to do, let's see what He says that we are supposed to do. The second layer of Christ's corrective teaching is that His disciples must prioritize quick reconciliation with others. Prioritize quick reconciliation. But how does that connect to murder? Let's look, verse 23. So if you're offering your gift at the altar, and there remember your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. There is a relationship, a connection between murder and the need for reconciliation. Because in verse 23, it says the word, so. Take note, the verse says, so. If you are offering your gift, so why is so here? So relates to the earlier information. It functions like a therefore. It connects reconciliation with the commandment forbidding murder. If we've insulted, had anger towards our brothers and sisters, be reconciled. In verse 23 through 24, Christ's explanation of the sixth commandment continues. The command forbidding murder means don't take a life, don't be angry, don't insult, but it also means work together for unity. One Puritan writer says, where any vice is forbidden, there the contrary virtue is commanded. Where any virtue is commanded, there the contrary vice is forbidden. Jesus teaches that we are to go beyond simply avoiding murder, but to actively strive for the care of one another, to restore one another. Don't murder, protect life. When we are told in Scripture not to do something bad, like murder, this implies the opposite good thing, like reconcile with one another. Don't murder. Instead, prevent even the hurt of your enemies. Forgive your brothers and be reconciled with them quickly. For this is how we know that we have passed from death into life, because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. 1 John 3:14 and 15. Jesus teaches that the command forbidding murder also commands a parallel obligation to be united, to be reconciled with one another. In this sermon, Jesus says in verse 9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Now he instructs his disciples, the crowds, about peacemaking in verse 23 through 24. Christ students must peacefully end their quarrels and their fights. Jesus says, verse 23, so if you remember your brother has something against you, leave your gift and the altar and go. This is because correct worship includes getting right with your brother. We, in the new covenant, we don't offer animal sacrifices on an altar in worship like they would have done the Jews in the first century. We have Christ, who offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, then he sat down at the right hand of God. We are not offering animal sacrifices because Christ's blood has ratified a new covenant. Jesus says, this cup is a new covenant in my blood which is poured out for you, as we'll witness here at the table. He died for his people. He died so that brother and sister can be reconciled. Christians do not offer the blood of bulls and goats. Christ's blood is enough to reconcile our relationships. Blood sacrifices were offered by the Jews, and it was necessary for proper worship. We who have been cleansed by Christ's blood likewise have a responsibility to worship properly. Look there in verse 23. If you remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift at the altar and go. This section focuses on reconciliation and worship. God values his corporate body to the extent that anger, hatred, and disputes can disrupt proper worship. We are not to murder or destroy someone, not even spiritually. We must reconcile with our sisters and our brothers because in this way we can worship God as He truly desires. Do not let your conflicts hinder their or your ability to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. If we believe God's word in verse 23 through 24, we must consider now, even now, our brothers and sisters. If you have anger towards your brothers and sisters, if you are aware that they have grievances against you, for the sake of this church and for the gospel witness, we must mend these relationships with Christ's aid. Don't be sinfully angry, but forgive. Christ's teaching continues. Verse 25. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you are going with him to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge and the judge to the guard, and you be put in prison. Truly I say to you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny. Reconcile quickly before the disagreement becomes a feud or a grudge. The way I'm seeing this passage is that being able to be found guilty in court, like our passage states, implies that there was some wrong that had been done. When we've done wrong, Jesus urges us not to double down on our sin, but to make amends. Quickly, take responsibility and restore those that you've hurt. You may be thinking, well, what if I'm truly innocent? Should I come to terms quickly then? We must be wise, and we must care for justice. However, later in the sermon, Jesus describes a situation where an accused individual in court is not guilty, innocent. He says in verse 40, and if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. In that scenario, Jesus recommends going above and beyond to resolve the matter. From these two court scenes, we learn whether guilty or innocent, followers of Christ have a disposition of peace. They aim to settle disputes quickly as possible. We are to go from anger to peace. All of this is wrapped up in the sixth commandment. Because if you don't, verse 25, your accuser will hand you over to be put in prison. You will pay the last penny. If restitution is required in an earthly legal sense, how much more will it be required in a truer spiritual sense by the one who knows all things, who knows our minds? For you who do not know Christ as your Savior, I'm glad that you're here. I want you to hear these laws. Let them be your schoolmaster. Hear God's good commandment forbidding murder. Recognize that we all fall under judgment for breaking this commandment. All of us do not measure up to His perfection, to His standards. We all fall short of the perfection God requires. If you persist in your unbelief, not reconciling with God, you will be handed over, where payment will be required to pay for every sin to an infinite God you have offended. In verse 76, Jesus says, 26, Jesus says, truly, I say to you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny. Our debt is incalculable. What chance do we have? How can we ever enter into the kingdom of heaven? Please, friends, look to Jesus Christ as our great Savior, who rescued us all who believe, by taking the punishment for our many sins. Jesus Christ, He stands on a mountain and He tells us the cost of our sin. There he is on the mountain. There he is on the cross lifted up. Jesus Christ, murdered for murderers. That is, he is all that is needed to purify our hearts from our unwillingness to reconcile with our brothers and sisters, from our insults, our angers, and our murders. All that is needed to purify our hearts from its venom is that we look to him and recognize him as our only Savior. The issue is in our hearts, and the commandment against murder encompasses more than unjustly taking a life. Jesus' sermon highlights the need for him to save us from our sin. Jesus Christ is the one who fulfills all righteousness. He is the one who kept all these things. He never murdered. He never was sinfully angry. God prioritizes reconciliation with us by sending his Son, because Christ died for sinners. This is why only our Master is perfect. Only our Master is worthy of all glory, for he died for actual murderers like Moses or David. He died for murderers at heart like me, like you, who have anger even towards their own brothers. He died for brotherly reconciliation, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. He died for those who insult and deride others. Be encouraged, because our Savior has taken our punishment. Look to him alone. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you have proven yourself in your earthly mission to be a loving Savior. You never sinned, never murdered. You came to cleanse our scarlet sins. Master, you are the perfect standard that we must emulate and trust in. Father, thank you for sending your only Son for us, vile sinners. Lord Spirit, please search our hearts and convict us when we have been slow to reconcile. Help us to align ourselves with your will. All glory, dominion, majesty, and praise belong to you. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen.